Hi, it's me, Michael, from Recreate Church, where our motto is, no matter your story, you're welcome, you're wanted, and you're loved. As you can see, we've had kind of a winter snowstorm over Christmas that has messed up some of our plans. Imagine that, plans getting messed up in 2020. So with our parking lot being kind of treacherous, I am here speaking to you from the fabulous Recreate Church Studios, AKA the Shockley Homestead. I'm right here with the old chicken coop you saw back in the spring. Don't worry, those chickens have been moved into a nice, warm, and toasty winter coop, so they're totally okay. As I film this, we're in that odd in-between time after Christmas and before New Year's. This time always feels a bit strange to me. We're cleaning up from Christmas, hopeful about the new year, not quite sure if we're ready for it, and not quite ready to leave the holidays behind and get back to work or back to school or whatever it is. It's nice to get some rest, but I always find myself kind of restless, you know, feeling kind of directionless. The Norwegians have a name for this time of year. It's called Romjul, a time for rest and time for family. But in English, we don't really have a word for that space between the two holidays. And I've been thinking about some possible words. Maybe regretmas, because this is the time of year we regret all of that holiday food and we start thinking about those New Year's resolutions. Or maybe crimbo limbo. I've heard people say that because it's that weird time of limbo between the two important dates. Or my personal favorite, betwixtmas, because you're betwixt Christmas and New Year's. Well, back in the BC days, you know, BC, before Corona, this was that strange period of time where you didn't quite know what day it was, didn't have a lot of direction, couldn't really make sense of things. And this whole year's kind of been like that. We've been in betwixtmas all year. This is the time of year where we have traditionally started contemplating packing away the Christmas decorations. We try to talk ourselves into getting out of the chair and put everything back into the totes and put them back wherever we dug them out from, an attic or an outbuilding or what have you. The nativity scene goes back into the box and Jesus gets put away, baby Jesus gets put away for another 11 months. But given the year we've had, it kind of makes me want to leave that nativity scene out. I need the reminder that Jesus is with me all year and not just at Christmas time. So I want to tell you a story that usually doesn't get told, but it might just make you want to keep your nativity set out for the rest of the year. It's what happened after what we think of as the end of the Christmas story, after the wise men are gone. It doesn't get a lot of attention, and it's sort of like that week between Christmas and New Year's. This is the original betwixtmas. If you want to read this directly, it comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses about 10 down through 23. The wise men have made their visit in this part of the story, and that's usually where it ends. But here's what happened next. The wise men set on the return journey to their homeland of Persia, and they were supposed to stop at Jerusalem, right? Because King Herod had told them they needed to stop and tell him where he could find this Messiah, this one who was supposed to be born King of the Jews. Herod swore he wanted to worship Jesus, but we know that's not the case. The Magi, of course, had no reason to suspect he had other motives. They didn't know Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Herod was this paranoid tyrant, and anyone who threatened his power, even a toddler, had to be eliminated. Thankfully, the Lord warned the Magi in a dream that they should return home another way. Now, we really don't know what happened to them next. Most likely, they did make it back to their homeland, which probably was Persia, but they could not have possibly gone back completely to their old lives. They had met Jesus. And when you really meet Jesus, it changes you. Legends say that they left their ancestral religion of Zoroastrianism and chose to follow the Hebrew Savior. And their insistence on believing in this Jesus eventually meant that they were rejected by their people and it cost them their lives. We don't know if that really happened, but that's what the legends say. Should cause us to think. Just because someone is willing to die for what they believe in. That doesn't automatically make it true, but it ought to make us wonder. These men had everything to lose. They had power, they had money, they had recognition, education, relationships. Why would they risk all of this? Because they considered a connection with Jesus to be worth any amount of risk. So after the wise men departed, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were still in Bethlehem. And they had no idea they were in danger. They didn't know Herod was after them. They didn't know Herod had Jesus on his hit list. So at night, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and warns him they needed to get out of Bethlehem and go hide in Egypt for a while. So Joseph took Mary and Jesus, and they fled Bethlehem under cover of darkness. Now remember the three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh? Maybe this is what happened to them. Maybe they went down to the local cash for gold place and traded in that gold, or pawn shop. I don't know where they went, but they had to finance this trip into Egypt somehow, and those gifts are probably what made this possible. They went into Egypt as refugees. This is one of only two times that we know of that Jesus left his home country, and it, as it turns out, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, or at least Matthew saw it as such. Matthew was the disciple who wrote down this story, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He made a connection with the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea. In Hosea 11:1, the Lord says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Now, the first application of this was when the Lord brought Israel out of enslavement in Egypt, brought them into the promised land. And in this additional application, we see the Lord sending his only begotten son, Jesus, into Egypt and then bringing him back out again. Matthew, of course, was a Jewish man, and he was writing to, at the time, a primarily Jewish audience. He wanted them to make the connection with Jesus as well. That's what he wanted them to see, that Jesus was the Savior being sent to them. He wanted them very much to get in touch with Jesus. Jesus is where they would find peace. That's true for us as well. We want everyone to find their way to Jesus. That's the point of everything we do. Man, I'm not standing out here in this crazy snow and the cold for my health, y'all. Man, we're not doing this for fame or for fortune. We just want you to find Jesus. We want you to make a connection with Jesus. Now, what happens next is a terrible example of extreme evil. When King Herod figured out the Magi had bypassed Jerusalem, oh, he's mad. And he did something absolutely monstrous. He was a sick psychopath. I want to just emphasize that what is about to happen is not okay at all. Herod would not tolerate any threat to his power, even from children. He sent his goons to kill all the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. He figured if he simply had all those children killed, even if he didn't know the specific identity of this Messiah, then his power would be safe. Now, that's such a sick, messed up thing to do. In this world, it's most often the innocent children who pay the highest price, and not much has changed even today. Herod was a sick, horrible human being who did a messed up thing, and he is not going to get away with it, as we shall see. Matthew makes another connection here with a different prophecy. Jeremiah the prophet wrote over 600 years before Jesus came along. He wrote this, Jeremiah 31:15, "A voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Ramah was a nearby city, and it kind of represented the whole area. And Rachel was the ancestor of the people of Benjamin. So a great number of the people who would have been affected by this would have traced their lineage back to Rachel. The immediate application when Jeremiah wrote it was the Babylonian captivity, which was a contemporary event in that day, and he's talking about how they were going to be carried off. This is another king who had come through the area killing and kidnapping people. It was a bad time. But Matthew sees a parallel in this story to this terrible slaughter of the innocent children and the weeping mothers. And he must have seen a parallel to what followed in Jeremiah's prophecy. If you read on in Jeremiah 31, he doesn't just talk about the mother's weeping. He says the day will come when there won't be weeping. Someday, God would dry their tears and he would reward them for their faithfulness. There's hope in your future, says the Lord. Even after this terrible tragedy, there was hope for the future. Even after enduring the absolute worst this world can dish out, there's still hope for the future. Now, I don't know who needs to hear this. I don't know what you're going through specifically. If you're feeling defeated, if you're feeling hopeless, if this has just been the year that has cut you so deep, hear this. There is hope in Jesus. In this world, there is weeping, but in Jesus, there is hope, even when it seems impossible. The Lord dealt with Herod. You've been waiting for this, right? In a short time, he was dead. Now, the details of his death do not appear in Matthew's record or anywhere in the scriptures, but we can look at other sources and get an idea. Although we can't stand on it like scripture, we can get an idea of what happened. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who lived not so long after this, wrote that Herod died of a mysterious, incredibly painful ailment that, as best as I can interpret it, basically rotted him to death from the inside. He died a pretty gruesome death. So yeah, he didn't get away with his crimes. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus probably weren't in Egypt for all that long when Herod died. You know, maybe a few months, maybe less. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him that it was safe to return, that Herod had died. And when they get into the borders of Israel, the Lord gives Joseph another dream and tells him not to go to Bethlehem, because that area is being ruled by a very sadistic son of the now deceased King Herod, but instead to go up to Galilee, which was much safer. You probably noticed the Lord speaks to people a lot in dreams in these stories. And that's kind of special. Somebody would ask, do you think the Lord still speaks in dreams today? And so from what I can tell in the scriptures, there's no reason to believe he doesn't. However, we need to understand that even in biblical times, that was pretty rare. That was uncommon. It's not like every time somebody went to sleep, the Lord was speaking to someone. So I'm not saying the Lord won't speak to you in a dream. He might, but it's not going to be a common thing, most likely. If you're having weird dreams, maybe the Lord is speaking to you. But even more likely, it might be those sketchy Christmas leftovers that you ate before bed and you wondered if they were maybe still safe to eat, and maybe they weren't so much. But if you think you have been spoken to in a dream, compare it to the scriptures, because the Lord will always be faithful to his word. He's not going to send you a dream that contradicts what he has revealed in his written word. So they went to Nazareth in Galilee. That's where Joseph and Mary first met. That's where they were before they went down south to Bethlehem. That's where Jesus grew up, Nazareth. That's how he came to be known as Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew makes yet another connection to a prophecy. He said that this was a fulfillment of the promise that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Now, I confess, this one's a little more difficult to interpret, and I'll do my best with it. It's not a direct quote of any of the Old Testament prophets that we have recorded. However, it does present an idea communicated in the prophecies about the Messiah, that he would be humble and lowly. This is about the humility of Jesus. Galilee was looked down upon by the people in Judea and Jerusalem as being very backwards, very rustic. You know, sometimes people express in our area, they wonder if some people in more urban areas respect us like they should. I don't know. But in Israel, Galilee was kind of the redneck area. It was the hillbilly area of Israel. I'm one of those hillbillies too, just in America. But Nazareth in particular was discounted as a backwater. Can anything good come from Nazareth? One man said in question when he was introduced to this Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? To be a Nazarene meant that you were humble and lowly and likely to be rejected. When Jesus grew up and began his ministry, it wasn't generally the powerful and influential and wealthy people who gravitated toward him. It was the lowly. It was the humble. It was the Nazarenes. It was the underdogs. He had a special connection with people who didn't seem to get that respect. If you've ever felt like an underdog, you need to meet Jesus the Nazarene. He is the king of the underdogs. If you know what it's like to feel down on yourself or to feel as though others might look down on you, if you've wondered if God himself doesn't like you, man, you need to know this. Jesus is for you. I'm not saying he's for everything you've done. I'm not saying he can endorse every choice you make, but he is for you. He came for underdogs like you and like me. Everyone in this story had their lives permanently changed by Jesus, permanently influenced. The Magi embraced Jesus and they went home to a completely different life. Herod, the bad guy in the story, rejected Jesus, and he goes down in history as this terrible monster. But the greatest difference was naturally in the lives of Joseph and Mary in a very real way. Their everyday lives were centered on Jesus. And we would say, well, obviously, of course, they were his parents, and Jesus influenced them most of all. They took Jesus home with them, obviously. Well, exactly. They took Jesus home. There was no option for Joseph and Mary to have a casual attitude towards Jesus. They couldn't treat him like he was important one day and then sort of set him aside when it really wasn't convenient to deal with Jesus or have a relationship with Jesus. They had to have him every day of the year. And we would say, well, of course, they were raising him. Yes, very true. And you and I, though we're not raising him, we're following him. If you identify as a Christian, then you have signed on for a commitment that is not less than the commitment of Joseph and Mary. It's a major commitment. It is a complete commitment to live your life for him. So the Christmas story is over. And now we've covered the epilogue that rarely gets told. And it's soon going to be time to put away the decorations. But don't put Jesus back in the box with the other nativity scene objects. Keep Jesus at the center of your life. You might literally have to put the nativity away, but don't put Jesus away. I want to say a word of prayer for us. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us keep Jesus at the center of our lives, that our life will revolve around him because there's hope and there's peace and there is new life in Jesus. Lord, I pray you'll be with everybody on this day and leading into this new year, that we make the most of this betwixtmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm kind of hoping that next week we'll be back live and in person. And this recording that you see will be from the parking lot up at 105 East Stewart Drive, Hillsborough, Virginia, beside Pizza Hut, the home of Recreate Church. We call it the Lord's Corner. God bless you all going into this next year. I hope it's amazing. We're kind of rooting for 2021 to be a little simpler than 2020. We don't know, but here's what I know. Despite the fact that we don't know who knows the future, we know who holds the future. And if we trust him, we're going to be all right. Check out our website, recreatechurch.org. You can catch this message each week on YouTube and on our podcast, which is reaching all over the world. It's kind of amazing. God bless you guys. See you next time.